Boy, what a welcome. Us Kiwis are not used to those sort of welcomes. We're a little shy, if you can really believe that. This, of course, is a very special time for me. And I said to one of my most beautiful brethren in New Plymouth, in New Zealand, I'm on a journey. And she says, you're always on a journey, brother. I said, well, this is a special journey. I'm off to Palm Beach in Florida. And the journey I've been wanting to make for a period of time. And I was blessed to meet with Dan when he was in Hamilton, New Zealand, a few years ago. And from that time on, my heart was set to come to this particular congregation, to be with my father in the faith. And I guess there is a time when you want to just sit with your father in the faith and go over a few things and just sit and talk and open the Bible and the pages of the Bible and talk about the topics that seem so much to you and to discuss the things that disturb you most perhaps in the body of Christ, the things that make your life joyful and just incredible. And so it's a very, very special blessing that God has granted me to be with Dan and with Judy. And I thank the elders for allowing me the opportunity. David, I've met you many times on the internet and stolen your sermons and PowerPoints. And I think they're just wonderful, and may I keep stealing them. And the same with Jenkins. My wife wished she could be here, but she's nursing and she looks after cancer patients and she can't be with us at this time. But I know she'd just say to me, we love you and do the best you possibly can do, son. Matthew 19 is a very special chapter in the Bible. And it came to my note between 27 and 29, the incredible force there is in those three or four verses there. And particularly in verse 29 of this great chapter, where it reads, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit the kingdom of heaven. There are special, special promises in that one verse. That one verse that Jesus gives to the Apostle Peter, right there. And I guess the principle, just to get it right out in front of you, is the principle there is whatever is surrendered, whatever we surrender that separates us from God will bring great spiritual joys in our lives. I'm going to tell you something that happened in my life that changed my view of many things. It was 1997. And by the way, Dan, it was 1983 that Venna and I shifted to New Plymouth and started the church there. And our first convert, by the way, in New Plymouth, found a pamphlet in the drain, read it, and rung me and said, I need to be baptized. And she's still faithful, and her husband. But it was the year of 1997, and I was totally involved in mission efforts around the South Pacific. And I was totally involved in Western Samoa, an island that is loved by myself and my wife, and we have many Samoans in our congregation, in actual fact. The place, of course, Western Samoa, in the great city of Apia on the island of Upolu. It was there that I studied with a young man, and his name was Pai Po'olawe. Pai Po'olawe, a wonderful young man. We went to the village of Pai Po'olawe, and we sat on a straw mat in the whale, the house. Mosquitoes, whatever it takes, those horrible insects that run around the floor. We sat there with an open Bible, and we talked and studied with Pai. Pai was the son of the village Matai, and the village Matai is the chief man. Whatever the village Matai said, it went. He was the big honcho. He was the chief, the man in charge of the whole village. Whatever he said went. There was no way that anything got past the Matai or the chief of that village. And it was an honor to actually sit down in that village with his son. As we sat together, we studied about the church. And as in most South Pacific islands, you had the Presbyterian Church, the South Pacific Church, you had the Mormon Church and so forth. And so there was a need to study about the church. And we turned to Ephesians, the greatest book in the Bible, in my mind, my favorite book. And we studied about the church, the oneness of the church. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, and so forth. We studied about who the head of the church was. It certainly wasn't the Pope. And we discovered together that it certainly wasn't Joseph Smith. And we studied together and we said, well, it certainly wasn't Alan Fowle, who was here doing mission work in the islands. So who was the head of the church? And we discovered from Matthew 16 and Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1 that the head of the church was Jesus Christ himself. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the church, the body of Christ. That was marvelous to me. And then we studied about the plan of salvation, how we get into the body of Christ, how we come under the influence of Christ, and how we receive salvation, and how this blood-purchased institution came about. And of course, Dan, that took me all the way back to the seed promise of Abraham, and we studied for hours, and it brought me actually to Isaiah 52, to the end of Isaiah 53, and that took me to John 27 and John 19 and Matthew chapter 27, where we see it all come together. And then that took me to the time when Jesus was raised from the dead, the resurrection factor, and how that he met with his apostles and so forth in Jerusalem, and then he was ascended up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, and how all that came together so that we could be free from sin. We spoke about this plan of salvation, and we talked about this in Romans chapter 6, perhaps one of the greatest chapters. We talked about Romans 6, and because I said to him that Romans 6 was where it really outlaid what one must do to become a Christian. Romans chapter 6. I want you to turn over there just for a minute, because these verses for him became important. We went to Romans 5, then into Romans chapter 6. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Don't we know that verse so well? You know, is it underlined in yellow in your Bible and circled with a pen right there? When you see God demonstrated, how did he demonstrate that pie? He demonstrated it for you because he died on the cross and the spear went into his side and the blood spilled to the ground. He demonstrated it for you, Pi, because he was beaten almost to death before he walked to Calvary. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. I want you to underline that. Justified by his blood. You get a concordance and a dictionary at home, and you look up the word justified, and you look up the word justified by his blood. We shall be saved. From what? From wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This was the lesson, the sermon. And we get to Romans chapter 6, an awesome chapter. It makes you shiver and it makes you just so excited. It gets your heart on fire. And you look at Romans chapter 6, I can't help smiling because he says there, or do you not know that as many of you as were immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death? This Samoan lad sitting in this village, he had no idea of this. Because he was taught the fact that, oh, just believe in your heart and you're saved. Give the sinner's prayer. You're saved by grace alone and so on. And I said, Pi, what do you think about what the Holy Spirit says right here to you? And Pi, Pu'olavi, said, I think I need to read further. Alini, that's my name, Alan, in Samoan. So we read further, asking questions. And verse 5, for if we were united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I, you know, you look at verse 4 and you get some other things there. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Pai Pu'olavi, do you want newness of life? Do you want to change your life? Do you want to transform your life? Because unless you do this, there is no transformation. And if there is no transformation, there is no heaven. There is no hope. There is no expectation of eternal life. Doesn't matter what you might say. It's what God says. You go on in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Pai Pu'olavi, what are you going to do with the message of Jesus? I know that this was spoken to those folks in Rome who were already in the body of Christ, but I know also that the same message is for you because you are not a transformed person. You are not in Christ. You have not obeyed what God has placed before mankind, the gospel plan of salvation. We talked about many other things. We talked about obedience. We talked about remaining faithful once you've been baptized into Christ. And oh yes, we knew and talked about the struggles that he would face in the kingdom. And I want to tell you, there was a young lad, 16, who was immersed into Jesus Christ some years ago, and that young man was baptized, and he faced all the temptations. The devil tried to get that young man out of the church. At 16 or 17, there were young people who were saying to that young man, "He'll never make it. Look, he wears goggles, he wears glasses, he looks a bit awkward, and he's a bit rough around the edges." I tell you what, those people are no longer members of the body of Christ, those young people. That was a long time ago, wasn't it, Dan? And this is where hard to say sometimes that Samoan language, Pu'alavi was. He was on a journey. Around 11 o'clock that night, the question came. And through the interpreter, the unbroken English, through the mosquitoes and the smoke and the cocoa beans, Pai said, "Alini, can you baptize me in the lagoon?" What a joy. That boy caused me to shed a tear. Here was one that was coming to Christ. And so I said, "Oh, by all means." And so we go down to the lagoon, and they're beautiful and warm, those lagoons, the same as they are in Fiji. So we go down in the dark, and there's this, and excuse me, don't be offended by what I say. There was these two people, a very white Kiwi in some shorts, no tops and skinny legs, and a very black Samoan. And it was quite a sight. We were both walking out into the lagoon, and the Samoans themselves says, "Wow, that's a sight." But he was baptized. And it reminded me and took me back to the time of the Ethiopian eunuch who sat on the side of the road and said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And you know the answer to that. They went down into the water and he baptized them, came out of the water. Philip was called away. And the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. When Pai came out of that water, he was running out of that water. And he was hugging and he was just so excited. When you have that experience, it stays with you for a long, long time. And upon that confession that Jesus was the Christ, I immersed him for the remission of his sins into the body of Christ. We went back to the Fali, the house in Apia. He was in a village out there. We were living in Samoa, in Apia. And we went back to the Fali, the house. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I received a phone call. Pai was on the phone, sobbing his heart out. Oh no. And he cries out, "Alini, Alini, What's the matter? I'm a nervous guy. The best of times I get stressed. I was stressed at Houston Airport the other day and had to ring Dan and say, I'm stressed. What am I? He was sobbing. And he said to me in a very direct way, come pick me up. Well, why? I have become a Christian. Now listen to this. I have become a Christian. So? Well, Alini, the thing is, I've become a Christian, and my father, the chief, the Matai, has kicked me out of the village, and I have nowhere to go. This, folks, is very serious. Because Pai Pu'lavi was the eldest son of the chief. Dan understands what this means. David may understand what this means. There may be others that understand in this room what this means. When you are the son of the Matai, you are the one that takes the staff. You are the one that will lead the village when the father leaves this earth or is incapable of ruling in that village. He loses his inheritance. Everything that he has been, that has been laid out for him by the Matai, he loses everything. So we went and picked Pai up. He left that village with the clothes on his back. The father was angry. I was a bit scared to go there because in Samoa they use machetes to chase you down the road. So I said to my brother Ta, who is a Samoan, you go and get him. So he went and got him and brought him back. You know, young fellas, you young guys, you did a fabulous job yesterday. Just absolutely fabulous this morning and yesterday when I was listening to you. But I want to tell you that that is not the end. What you did this morning is not the end. What we all did this morning, how we worship today, how we, that's not the end, because, Lord willing, we have another day tomorrow. And it's an opportunity to grow and to live and to transform. And like Romans, is it 8:30-28 through to verse 39 says, we are to have, continue to have the Christ-like image flourish within us. And God gives us that time right now onwards as we live our lives. And so, in baptizing this young man, my son in the faith, which seems funny to say, I came to understand, as he did, that there is a cost. There is an absolute cost. If you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to live a life for Christ, I wish I could preach this to every adult and every young person in America, Australia, New Zealand, wherever I go. There is a cost in following Christ. But with that cost comes multitudes of blessings. I've not always been straight with my life in Christ. Dan can tell you the things he had to teach me and struggle with me as I became, as I developed as a Christian. And I'll be honest with you, because I want these young men here and these other young men to hear this. It's only been in the last 15 to 18 years that I really grew up in Christ and understood what God was teaching me through His Word. Actually, you know, we need to give ourselves time and room to grow. Us older Christians, we need to allow people to develop their own faith and give them the guidance so that they can. Anyway, on the other side of the coin, think about this. I totally and wholly believe that the Christian receives far more than he or she will ever have to give up. Do you realize that? Am I thick or dumb or something? Because I've only realized this over the last few years or so. I receive so much more than what I ever had to give up. My wife said to me, "You haven't given up much at all, son." She calls me son. I don't know why that is. I'm sure it's a term of affection and love. But I want to tell you something. Really and honestly, you will receive in this life far more than you ever had to give up. For instance, think of the immeasurable blessings received in this life and the one to come, that being the realization of your hope. Hope, expectation, eternal life. That's what you and I strive for. But while we live here on the earth, think of the incredible blessings, the great spiritual blessings received in this life that Paul mentions in that great book, Ephesians. In Ephesians, you know, this is about the yielded church here in Ephesians. And in his doxology and praise here in Ephesians chapter 1, he mentions all these beautiful blessings that you will receive. If I can read them, my Bible is getting a bit over the thing here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." Now, this is awesome because it tells me when I come into Christ and I'm in Christ, in the body, in the kingdom, in the church, I receive these tremendous blessings. Underline in your Bible that is a key passage in the book of Ephesians. And especially chapter 1 here, a key verse right there. He goes on after saying that, and he talks about these blessings here. Did you know that I counted these up? And there are 9 blessings in that chapter. Maybe a few more, but I counted 9 key blessings. And I have to be quick here. Just as he chose us. Do you know we are blessed because we are chosen? You and I are chosen. David, that is incredible. When I think that I have been chosen, God chose me. Now, God didn't reach down and say, "Alan Fowle, you're saved and you're chosen." No, no. God chose me before the creation because he developed a plan, didn't he? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. How glorious is that? And in verse 5 he says, having predestined us. You are predestined. You are adopted. Look at those verses. Underline them in green. When you underline them in green, that tells me that we're on the go here. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He made us, in verse 6, acceptable in His beloved. Oh, there's a green one there. That's a go. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's in green. That's a go. Because of the blood of Jesus, I have redemption. And I look back on that and I say, I am truly blessed to have been chosen by the God of this universe and the Creator of this world, who decided before He even said in the beginning that He would make a plan so that I could have this special relationship with Him. When I have this special relationship, why would I want to destroy it with the way that I live, perhaps, as a Christian? I don't want to destroy that relationship. I want a relationship with the divine, and I want the hope of heaven. Because there's a hope laid up for me. What is that verse? Colossians 1, 4 and 5. Folks, is this not the real deal with Matthew chapter 19, 27 through 29? Those who wear the cross, who bear the cross, will wear the crown. We Christians receive far more than we will ever have to give up. And those eternal things that are more precious than gold and silver and the material things of this world. Is not the cost worth it? Have you decided for Christ tonight? Do you know, I said to my congregation, I said to Dan, I shouldn't say this, it's the Lord's congregation, by the way. I said to my congregation, to the Lord's congregation in New Plymouth, folks, we have these invitations. No one ever responds. Every Sunday I get up and I give an invitation. I'm almost ready to give up because no one responds. I won't give up. We need to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. And if you are sitting here tonight, you've heard this lesson, you've heard the scriptures preached, you've heard the Holy Spirit speak through His word to your heart tonight. And you have an opportunity. If you have not put Christ on, if you have not obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, do you know this is a unique opportunity? A unique opportunity. It's simple to obey the gospel. Jesus did not make it difficult. John 3 at verse 16 talks about belief. Hebrews 11 talks about the fact that we need faith. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be immersed or baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And we have a multitude of examples that the New Testament Christians or those in the New Testament did to get into Christ. Perhaps one of the greatest examples, Acts 2. That whole chapter there, and especially Peter's sermon. And on that day, that was preached to Jews. 3,000 Jews were immersed into Christ in verse 38. You'd think about the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, where he was recounting his conversion. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be immersed for the remission of your sins. But before that, there needs to be repentance. Luke 13:3 actually says what? I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will likewise perish. So if you don't repent, you perish. That's what I'm saying. That's what the scripture teaches. Then we're to confess, Romans 10. You have an opportunity tonight. You've heard the gospel. Believe it. Repent. Confess. And put your Lord on in baptism. I tell you what, from that point on, you will have a glorious journey, because then you have to live faithfully to receive the crown of life. We will sing a song and we will stand up and we will pray within ourselves that if this is what you need to do and must do, you just come forward and do that. Because this is the opportunity. You know, if you're a Christian and your faith is weak, you need the prayers of the church, or there is sin in your life that's holding you back. And I'll tell you what, if you're a Christian and sin is holding you back, it will continue to hold you back and make you unsuccessful in life if you don't do what John says in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 9. He says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For us who are already in Christ and we are experiencing weaknesses in our faith, that's what we are to do. And you have a great group of elders here that will pray for you and guide you and advise you. You have how many preachers are here? I'm not used to this. But you've got a whole congregation of preachers here, women and men. Now, the woman teach the woman, of course. But you have preachers and teachers and that can help you and guide you and help you through those times and struggles. Let's sing a song of invitation as we stand.